And the body of Christ comes together. That's awesome. John 14. These words I was ordained about 31 years ago, and sometimes a pastor will feel so inadequate to capture what these words are. And it, you know, we talk about sometimes there are moments when we have worship, we feel so close to God, and it grieves me. It discourages me. It depresses me when others just don't have a difficult time experiencing God's presence. This is not religion. It's not just some church service. I want to read. I'm going to do a lot of quoting because there's people far smarter, far more brilliant in God's Word than I that have written of these words. Martin Luther wrote 101 pages on these 14 verses. Some of the greatest theologians in the world have just gasped in awe of these sweet, comforting words of Jesus. I've got my favorite chapters in the Bible, and I bet you do too, right? This is, ranks up there of one of them, chapter 14. One pastor writes, "The last speeches or sermons of Christ to his disciples, held partly in the upper room of the Passover feast, partly on the way to Gethsemane, are full of the most glorious cheer and comfort whose value has in no wise suffered with the passing of time. There are a few passages of Scripture that are so filled with the merciful love of the Savior as these chapters. The very first words give the keynote of the entire discourse. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Why do you think Jesus wrote this? Because we have a tendency, all of us, to let our hearts be troubled. Right? Heart attacks, heart problems are one thing, and some of that can be a cause, but we all have heart trouble. Our heart skips a beat. Our heart, we start, our pulse rises, our blood pressure goes up out of fear of our loved ones, their health, our own health, our future, the nation's future, the future of our kids, all kinds of things, the safety of our kids. I remember when my daughter was doing drugs and she was out late at night hearing a siren and just knowing my daughter was in that ambulance half dead. You talk about having unhealthy thoughts. Just saying, I know this is it. That's not a good way to live, being that codependent. But there's so many things and so many situations can make our hearts be troubled. So Jesus gives these words not just to just his disciples, but to us today. But primarily it was to his disciples. Why? Because Jesus was going to go through a horrifying time the next day, right? His disciples haven't read the rest of this. They don't know what's going to happen. Jesus knows, and he's warning his disciples ahead of time, "You're going to see me in a light you've never seen before." Before, they could always count on Jesus to pull them out of the fire, pull them out of trouble, and he would do it. The storms, "Be still." And they'd be still. "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. Feeding 5,000 men at one time. Jesus always came through, but here he won't for them. But yes, he does, through his death and resurrection, through the cross. The most glorious way of God to show his love was through the cross. But the disciples aren't going to get it. And sometimes we go through situations we don't feel God's presence. It feels so overwhelming, so impossible, that we wonder, where is God? And that's why they and we must cling to these words of God. Like no other words that Jesus has spoken, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He says it twice in this chapter. "Let not your heart be troubled." He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, excite themselves in you, or fill you with anxiety or worry." The disciples in that very night would become witnesses of such agony and distress of soul as would make the stoutest heart quake and quail. Old language here, old English from this old theologian. And not only would their master's suffering agitate their hearts, but they would eventually have to follow in his steps, though not to the same degree. So they were in need of comfort and assurance from the mouth of their Lord. Luther writes, "But this is written not for their sakes, but also for us, that we may learn to make use of this comfort for present and future trouble, and that every Christian who has been baptized and been placed in Christ's care may and should yield to it," this comfort in his word, "and certainly expect that he will also meet with terror and fear, which will make his heart weak and despondent, whether it be through one or various enmities and oppositions. But in this emergency, the apostles and all disciples should trust God. Yea, they should trust Christ as well, and in the same degree. They should put their trust in the Almighty Father above, whose providence on Father's Day, the Almighty Father above, whose providence has ever watched over them. And if He should seem to them to be distant and inaccessible, they should rely absolutely and totally upon Him, their Master, who has ever, and in all emergencies, been their true friend and helper. These are the words of Luther talking about the Word of Christ. I was just listening to a sermon last night by James McDonald on the way from this glorious camp. I'm just flying high, seeing the wildlife, and just so proud of our kids and our youth workers and the scenery and just the whole day. I didn't want the day to end. And James McDonald talked about this very thing, and he said, know what to do in an emergency. You know, we have little things on our refrigerators called 911, different numbers. And as a counselor, we have a safety plan. We have our families in case there be a breakdown or some psychiatric breakdown or emergency where someone is a danger to themselves or others. And we have them put it on the refrigerator. Call this crisis team. Call your doctor. Call 911. Because in an emergency, sometimes we get so flushed and we don't know what to do, right? What do we do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And in this, James McDonald was saying, in the same way, we need to put on a refrigerator, actually not just a refrigerator, but in our hearts and in our minds, what do we do with God in an emergency? What do we do spiritually in an emergency? And listen to this. God says that we should trust Him. God says, don't let your hearts be troubled. God says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. God says, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. God says, peace be with you. God says, I can do all things through Christ. God says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. God's Word is what we have to hold on to, and we can know it from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, but in an emergency, Satan would love to take that Word out of your heart, out of your mind, out of your life, and go by your feelings and circumstances. Because they shout to you, God has forgotten you. God has forgotten me. He's forgotten our kids. He doesn't no longer here. Satan loves to get into our emotions, right, in our feelings. And for the most strong pastor, the most faithful man of God, we can become like putty in the hands of Satan. And it just takes a couple things to happen at the same time, right? And all of us. And Jesus knows we're weak, but we don't realize how weak and dependent we are. We have to come to the point in confession of sins, that we say, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee, and I'm heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter, suffering death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. And we talk about in the old liturgy, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and abhorring your grace, for the sake of your holy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Those are strong words. They're powerful words because we can forget them. So put it on your magnet. Put it in your heart. Put it in your refrigerator. Put it in your car. In an emergency, don't just dial 911, but Psalm 91, if you will, verse 1, where it talks about that all that no matter what happens, He'll gather us and He'll protect us. So these are important words that you need to hear, I need to hear. And if you're not going through a tough time, I hate to tell you, you probably will at one point or other. It's going to happen, so we need to be prepared because it shocks me sometimes how unprepared I will be for something. I wouldn't expect that. You know, I should always start the day with my armor, the helmet of salvation down to the gospel. I had my hiking boots yesterday. I'm sure glad I brought those, man, but both of my feet are still sore. But it was through those hiking boots that we had a blast. I mean, if you had those boots, it was a lot easier to go through. The rock was loose, and it was steep. And the gospel of peace, we had these boots, the Bible says, that help us go through anything to walk where God leads us. So these are very, almost a terribly important, not terribly, but they're very, very important words for you to memorize and to meditate on. Let not your hearts be troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, He says, you believe in the Father. I am the Father's Son. The Father's in me. Believe in me too. I'm the one who's going to rescue you. People say, well, I believe in a higher power, but Jesus, I'm not so sure about. There's no other way. Later, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We have those I am sayings. I can't read that far back if it's on there or not, but it should. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He is life. He is truth. He is the way, the road, the salvation. There's no other road. I know my co-workers hate to hear that, but it's the truth. He's the only one that died and rose again from the dead, right? We have to hold on to those words because we have to realize outside of Christ, we are nothing. Anything we have is for, we're stewards of what He's given us, right? And it goes against the stream of our own pride, against the world, and what the Satan would say. Oh, you got it coming. You deserve a break today. Not a McDonald's. You deserve a break all the time. You deserve a break. Why are you trying to do this? And nobody recognizes you. Nobody appreciates you. So just forget it. He does that to all of us. He loves to discourage us and pull us away and isolate us from the body of Christ and even more from Him. So Jesus knows us very well. He knows what we're made of. He knows my weaknesses, and Satan does too. So we have to have strategies to remain faithful and strong where we say, yes, I will believe. And I'll believe in Jesus. And then He says these comforting words to His disciples. They're going, what is Jesus talking about here? He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I think I told you one time that Jim Stasiak's elderly mother, who came to Christ a week before she died, and she had a dream and a vision of the Good Shepherd. She never read the 23rd Psalm. She had this picture of the shepherd leading these little sheep. And she says, what does this mean? And she drew it. And they gave it to me at her funeral. I spoke at her funeral. And Jim was able, and we were able to tell her, that's the 23rd Psalm. And then she had another one. She says, I had this dream, Pastor Perry, of this huge mansion with my maiden name on it. With my name on it. And had all my favorite things. And like it was custom made, this mansion. And it was gold and beautiful white. And she goes, what's that? I go, that's heaven. That's where you're going here, sis, in about, you know, an hour or two. And she went with so much joy. So we need to take comfort ourselves. Our home is not here. It's not here, right? It is in heaven. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. An old Lutheran hymn I sang years and years ago. We think of the Easter song. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I meant to bring my old hymnal, and I don't have it open, but it talks about He lives to bless me with His love. He lives to silence all my fears. He lives to grant me rich supply. And as Doc said yesterday, it kind of shocked me. You never know what Doc's going to say, but I'm in the middle of nowhere. Out of the blue, he goes, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. And today, on the next to my car was an Easter egg. And it reminds me that Easter is still here, right? We're still celebrating Jesus' resurrection because He is risen. He is risen indeed. And He's right now getting ready for your home and for your room. He said, oh, yeah, they like this. Well, they'll like this. And they'll like that. That's a promise for us to hold on to. No matter what we go through or will go through, right? Hold on to this. I've preached this many times in funerals, and Shannon, she works, as you know, as a funeral home director, and Pastor Rick and I admire Shannon so much, her faith, but how she ministers with love and with people going through the most difficult times of death, and how sometimes the worst comes out, the families, and how very patiently and lovingly Shannon works with these people. So I was going to ask Shannon to just briefly talk about her faith and how she ministers and uses these words in her ministry. So Shannon, come on up.
Hi. My faith is really quite simple. I don't know what lies beyond. But God doesn't ask me to know what lies beyond. He asked me to have faith, trust, confidence, and hope. And I do. And I hopefully, when people come and they're in their darkest hour, because I know I've been there. 13 years ago today, I was up in Happy Jack scattering my father's cremated remains. 13 years ago this month, I called 23 different mortuaries looking for a mortuary before my father died, which broke my heart even thinking about my father dying. Okay? 13 years ago, I called 23 funeral homes looking for who was going to take care of my dad. And I went to my mom with this big old piece of paper, and I had written down all these notes and everything. And my mom said, okay, who was the most expensive? And I told her. Who was the least expensive? And I told her. She said, who did you feel most comfortable with? I said, well, Mom, that's not something I put down on the paper, you know. She says, well, you remember. Look in your heart. And I said, okay, and it was this place. She says, okay. Well, your father would kill me if I chose the most expensive. but I would not be able to live if I chose the least expensive. So we're going to go with who you felt best with. The night that my father died, we called the funeral home that we had decided on, and absolutely everything went wrong. They sent one guy out to pick up my father from home. He had been drinking. My mother never drank. When she spilled alcohol on his breath, she recoiled. She wouldn't have any. She wouldn't speak. She wouldn't sign the paper. She wouldn't do anything. So from that point on, I had to take care of everything because my mother didn't want to have anything. They ended up giving us a free service, free memorial book, free, you name it, they gave it to us for free. Okay. Well, at the arrangement, I had quit my job at the National Guard. I had been working for 9 years for the government, being the order specialist, thinking that I was helping people because service people cannot do anything without their orders. They can't get paid. They can't eat. They can't get their housing. They can't get in. So I thought I was helping. When I went to that arrangement conference, I found out that the people that have to go to a mortuary, those are the ones that really need the help. And my daughter, being who she is, said, y'all need help. Mom's available. Yeah. Well, after my dad's service, the same gentleman that had helped us stopped, again, my daughter. He still wasn't coming to me, but he stopped Bridget. And he said, you know, if your mom was serious, have her come back for an interview. And I went in for an interview, and lo and behold, there was a new manager at the facility, okay? And I interviewed, and she's going, well, there's other people that are more qualified that have been in the business and everything. And I said, okay. Well, 3 days later, I called her back, and I said, do you have anybody working for you yet? Well, no, but I said, no buts. I said, somebody else may be more qualified, but I know what these families are going to be going through. She said, well, I'll give you a chance. And I started out being a receptionist. Then I got new manager after new manager after new manager, and it ended up now I am the funeral arranger. I take the first calls. I get those calls in the middle of the night from families that haven't prepared, and they have to call at 2 o'clock in the morning and try to get somebody to tell them how much, because it's a big deal. I mean, you can spend, you're taking care of your loved one, you know? And no, you can't go broke because you still have to survive. So you have to call around because there are some places that a basic cremation is $1,000, and there's other places it's the same cremation. It's the same people that are picking your loved one up. It's the same refrigeration that they're kept under. It's the same container that they're going to be placed in. The cremation is going to happen the same way. But other places, they want $5,000 for that same thing. So you have to make those phone calls. And I'm the one that gets them. And at 2 o'clock in the morning when my cell phone rings, I sleep with it right next to my head. And I am awake. And I am helping. How can I help you? Allow me to help you. Because I am his emissary. I am called here to be his light. I am his healing hands. There's nothing that I can say that's going to make them feel better, except that I've been where you are. Except that I understand. I've lost two husbands. I've lost two babies. I've lost both my parents. And I lost my brother. And to tell you the truth, I think my brother was one of the hardest, except for my mom, and everybody knows this is my mom. This is what I kept of my mom, because when I went and scattered my dad, my mom was standing there with me, telling me what to do. So I didn't have a problem giving everyone a little Dixie cup full of my dad's remains and saying, go out into the woods and leave him where you feel most special with him. But my mom passed away in May, and it took me until October to get everybody together back up at the cabin in Happy Jack to scatter my mother's remains. And I made sure everybody was up there, and I was ready to go, and I couldn't go. I was sitting in the middle of my living room floor just losing it. I was crying. I was going, I can't do this. I don't know what to do. I can't do this. And about then, my girlfriend called, and she said, Shannon, I don't know how you feel about this, but I want to offer you one of the keepsake pendants to put just a little bit of your mom's remains in. And I said, thank you, God, because he worked through her. And hopefully every day with what I do, he allows me to be his instrument. And every morning I pray that I can do that, that I can be his healing hands, that I can help the people that have to come to me. It's not their choice that they come to me. And I ask him that he brings his people to me so that I can help them the way that he wants me to. And that's what we're all called to do with whoever we meet in our lives, whatever paths we are on, whether you work with children or in a bank or painting a house, you're interacting with other people, and we're called to be his light. And hopefully that's what I do. Thank you.
Yeah, great.
I got a lot of notes, so I'm going to stop here, just conclude, wrap up, but I'm going to reserve my time from some other time to preach the rest of this important chapter. No, not you. Believe you me. There's a story that Melissa put on the internet, an email, an illustration with a fork. Maybe you've heard that. It's been a long time since I've... Right? And this lady, yeah, she's got the meal, and she keeps this fork out, right? Keeping this fork because of dessert. She says, the best has come, and it reminds her the dessert's the best, right? Well, God's Word, this chapter, is like a fork, if you will. It's Jesus saying the best is yet to come for us. The best is yet to come. As I started getting old, and yesterday, and today my knees are really aching from all that hiking, I'm going, man, it never used to be this way. I don't like this thing about getting old. It's no fun. But the Bible says that outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day, and we're getting ready for that new body and that new home in heaven, right? And so the point of this, on this Father's Day, when we think of that old hymn, children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather. I'm going to talk about that. No, nothing can take us away from Papa, Heavenly Father's love. That no matter what you go through, remember, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. If death can't, then certainly life can't. No matter what life can throw at you, as impossible and as difficult as can be, we live 1 minute at a time trusting Jesus, as He says to us, believe in God. Believe also in me. And so we pray, Lord, these words are priceless. Every word is a gem. Every word is a treasure. May we receive comfort to hear. Let not our hearts be troubled. So when they are, help us to trust in God, your Father, our Father, and also trust in you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. And we ask your blessings now. Come, Holy Spirit. You're the comforter. We ask for your comfort. In Jesus' name.